If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Before we look to the scriptures today, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing on your word, and we pray that you would do the work that needs to be done in our minds, in our lives, and in our lips. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just recently had the wonderful privilege of teaching a horse to go into a river. It's an interesting proposition, interesting assignment, but in capsule form, the basic essence of how we did that is we made that horse's life miserable, not hurting the horse. We made that horse's life miserable on both ends, head and rear, until the horse decided, this isn't going to hurt me, it's the best thing to do. We never hurt the horse. I don't want you to think it's an old brutal tactic. We didn't use that at all. It was a gentle form, but that's how we trained this horse to walk into a river. Now, when you take that horse to a river, she'll just walk right down into it and just walk along right through the middle of it because she realizes that's the best thing to do. God does that in our lives when we get out of way from a relationship with Him that's good and pure and sound. He makes things miserable. And what Solomon has been doing in this book of Ecclesiastes is showing us different little paths that we can walk on that we will not find fulfillment on or in. He's been pointing out various patterns of life that people try to find meaning and fulfillment to life through, but they never work. They always leave a person empty. They always leave a person lacking. And that's what this passage of Scripture is all about. Truth of the matter is, when we go down through these verses, you'll never be happy being what the Bible would classify as a fool. If you pursue a foolish course of life, you are setting yourself on a course of life that will leave you empty, unfulfilled, and walking around seeming to look for meaning and fulfillment, and you won't be able to find it. You'll be depressed. You'll be lonely. However, on the other hand, if you pursue the wise way of life, and you purpose to do what God would say that we need to do, you will discover that life takes on a whole new turn and twist. There's fulfillment, there's joy, there's accomplishment, and there's a real relationship with God that's vital and living. Now, if you look long enough, and if you listen carefully enough, it doesn't take long to determine whether or not you're in the presence of one who is wise or whether or not you're in the presence of a fool. And it becomes quite obvious that Solomon himself had walked on this foolish path, but he learned a lesson when he was on that foolish path, and that is he learned how to spot fools. In fact, when he writes the book of Proverbs, it is a contrast between one who's wise and one who's a fool. So he really learned to pinpoint foolish trails, and he didn't want to get on them again. He didn't want his son to get on them, and that's why we have the book of Proverbs. That's why we have the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture before us today, Solomon was intent on us being able to recognize a fool. I think there are at least three reasons why Solomon wanted us to recognize the marks of a fool or a mark of a foolish life. Number one, because we've all played the part of a fool in our own lives. I'll guarantee you, when we go through these verses today, if you're honest, you'll have to say there's some point in your life when that fit you, and it fit me. Hopefully, it's not the point in life we're at now. Secondly, we need to make certain that our own life is moving in a direction of one that is wise rather than one who is foolish. We want to be able to look at this and we want to be able to say, you know what, let's get off this track, let's walk on this path here, and let's see what God will do in my world if I begin to walk on this path. So Solomon carefully spells it out. And thirdly, we need to distance ourselves from those who are foolish. Solomon didn't want his son running around with a bunch of foolish people because he knew that if you surround yourself with foolish people that are moving in a foolish direction, you're not going to end up happy and you're not going to end up fulfilled. You'll end up as foolish as they are. Now, the main thrust of the verses that we're going to look at is simply this. You can determine one who's wise from one who's foolish by observing their speech, their work, and their attitude toward leadership. Keep in mind that the whole big picture of the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's quest to find meaning and fulfillment to life. So, if you are the antithesis to what's described here, you will discover that you aren't finding meaning and fulfillment to life. If you are aligning your life with what is described here, you will discover there's more meaning and fulfillment that you will experience. Roland Murphy, in his commentary, believes that the contextual connection concerning a ruler or leadership is seen in verse 20. It's very possible that this discussion concerns the speech and the work ethic and the attitude that a fool has toward leadership. That affects what they say, it affects what they do, it affects how they are. If this is true, one's attitude and actions toward leadership determine whether one is wise or foolish. Now you'll recall when we started chapter 10, we read there in verse 3, "Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool." We read that verse, and now we're going to see some of the ways that a person demonstrates whether they're wise or foolish as they're walking through life. And there are certain things that we want to point out to you. Here are three ways whether or not you can detect a person is on a path of wisdom or a person is on a path of being a fool. Way number one, you can detect whether one is wise or foolish by his speech. Verses 12 to 14. "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him?" Woodrow Wilson, the 28th President of the United States, said, "The greatest safety in this country is freedom of speech, because it'll quickly show you who foolish people are who have and use freedom of speech." He said it's a good safeguard because you can quickly spot who are wise people and who are fools through their freedom of speech. Some of the most miserable, unfulfilled people that you will ever meet are people who have trouble and can't shut their mouths. Some of the most miserable, unfulfilled people that you'll ever meet, some of the most depressed people that you'll ever be around, are people who just can't get a handle on what they say. And Solomon saw that. He in his own life on occasion had experienced it. And now he wants his son to realize that you can avoid this miserable path, and you ought to try to avoid this miserable path. There are two key facts that he brings out here. Number one, a wise person uses gracious words. That's what he says in verse 12 there. "Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious." That word gracious is a beautiful Hebrew word. It's a particular Hebrew word that refers to speech that is favorable, it's beautiful, especially from God's perspective. It's very gracious, it's presenting truth. This particular word has to do with setting forth the truth of God, specifically bringing out the grace of God, that the blood sacrifice can cleanse a person from sin. A wise person is able to present pure grace. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he went into the synagogue in Nazareth and he expounded a text in Isaiah. And in the aftermath of his exposition, we discover that the people who heard it said that his teaching was as they were filled with gracious words. And when he presented those gracious words, we read that there were others who listened to the same words. They were in the same synagogue. They heard his gracious speech, and yet they were filled with rage, and they wanted to kill him. That's exactly what happened to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was studying to be an Augustinian monk, and he's up in a monastery, and he's got the manuscript of Romans, and he's working through it, and he came to realize that a man is justified by faith alone without any works. And he came to realize that the Bible was the authority, not the church. He came to realize that every believer was a priest unto God, and he began to teach people this wonderful freeing truth that you can trust Jesus Christ and you can have a relationship with God. You can be set free from all your sin by faith in Jesus Christ by relying on him. You would have thought the ecclesiastical world would have patted him on the back and say, "Thank God there's a man who studies the Bible." But the world hated him. He was hunted and he was hounded and he was hated because of his gracious speech. But a wise man will continue to propagate the grace of God and the gracious speech of God. And this informs us, by the way, of certain things about a wise person's speech. Number one, a wise person will communicate the truth of God. Listen, I hope you're using in your world some of your speech to talk to people about the truth of God. You'll discover you find more meaning to life and more fulfillment in your life when you're discussing things that pertain to the truth of God with others. So I hope you're doing that. Secondly, when God's truth is communicated, it will be seasoned with truth about the grace of God. Grace is not works. Grace is not religion. Grace is not law. Grace is not self-accomplishment. It is pure grace. It's what it is. It is grace. And I trust that you'll be telling people, look, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, No matter what your sin, you can be set free of it all by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. That's how a wise person will communicate. And thirdly, a wise person who communicates God's gracious truth will probably not be very popular, but actually maybe hated. This is a world that does not think favorably about the pure grace of God. But a wise man will continue to use gracious words. But there's a second fact that's brought out in that verse, and that is a foolish person will use consuming speech, verses 12 to 14. Someone says it takes 2 years, approximately, to train a child to talk, and then it takes about 50 years to train that person to keep his mouth shut. The word consume means that a fool is one who uses words that devour and destroy both himself and others. So now, in direct contrast to the wise person who's intent on communicating truth, the wise person who's intent on communicating truth about the grace of God, you've got a fool. And the fool isn't interested in that. The fool is just interested in rambling with his mouth and putting out his own agenda. It doesn't really matter whether what he says ends up destroying himself or destroying others. He doesn't care. He just wants to talk. A foolish person is a person that wants to just set forth his own position, his own dogma. Frankly, that happens not only in the average life every day, but it happens in ministries. I think probably all of us can testify that we've heard or been in ministries where they're giving their own opinions. It didn't even resemble sound doctrine. It didn't even resemble what was there in the text. But they're just going off in orbit some way, just postulating who knows what. It's a very foolish thing to do. Now, Solomon presents a series of four traits about the consuming speech of a fool. Number one, the speech of a fool is foolish at the start. Verse 13 says, the beginning of his talking is folly. And that particular word that's used there for folly means that a fool begins with a bold, fleshly, firm, large assault of words. A fool is one who is quite dogmatic and quite powerful in his presentation. He begins his speech by presenting himself or herself to be a shining constellation. The speech will be bold. It'll be large. It'll be convincing. The speech will be fleshly, but it will not be designed to reveal the pure truth of God. That's not the intent. The intent of one who's foolish is just to set forth the opinion of what the person says or thinks. A fool is not interested in what says the Lord, what says the Scriptures. A fool is interested in what says myself. And the speech of a fool is easy to detect. The second trait is the speech of a fool is wicked madness at its end. Verse 13 says, and the end of it is wicked madness. One commentator wisely observed, by the time the fool is finished, he has committed himself to statements that are worse than silly. They are presumptuous, frenzied, indicative of mental and moral depravity. That same writer goes on to say, intemperate language about the secrets of God's providence and the moral government of the world may be intended. I'll tell you something, you can really be on the watch for a fool. A fool tends to magnify himself and minimize God. A fool has a very shallow grasp of God's sovereignty. A fool's the kind of person who will talk and talk and talk in ways that God would classify as wicked madness. And the problem is, a fool usually can get a hearing, but it's not the people he ought to be thinking about with his babbling, it's God he ought to be thinking about. Because he's the one who's listening. God is listening to every conversation. And one who's setting forth something that is not true or sound will pay a severe price. As the Scriptures teach, every idle word will be brought against him at judgment. A number of years ago, we were in another church in another state, and we were in a ministry, and there was a fella who was very confused in his doctrine about doctrine of future events. Particular man, after one of the services, had corralled a little group of people over in the vestibule of the church and was postulating a miserable notion that the trumpet judgments of Revelation were something that the Christian was destined to go through. And he was confused in his mind, and he was confusing these people. So I finally felt I got to get in this thing. So I walked over to where he was, and I said to him, I think you're a little bit distorted in your perspective. Let me help clarify what is the truth here, because you're presenting things to these people that aren't true. The trumpet judgments you're referring to is not the same as the trump of God that says, come up here at the rapture of the church. These are two distinct issues, and you're not drawing distinctions here. And I want these people to understand those trumpet judgments have nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you whatsoever. This was a man who had never really even studied the issue. This was a man who had never really even carefully thought through the issue, but he had a little group of people, and what he wanted to do was just postulate his ideas. That is a mark of a fool. They begin their discussion with foolishness, and they end it with things that are madness. Which brings us to the third trait. The speech of a fool is persistent speech. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. We have in our attendance this morning the former chairman of the board at the first pastorate we were ever in. Mr. Stan Scholl and his wife Nancy are in attendance this morning. Years ago when we were in the Chicago area, he was the chairman of Community Bible Church, chairman of the board. There was I don't know if they remember this because I'm not giving names here, there was a man in that church who came who on occasion he would have a doctor's appointment up in Chicago. And it took about a little over an hour to get him to where this doctor's appointment was. And sometimes I'd drive him, pick him up and take him up to his appointment. And he would get in the car and I would say, good morning, Mr. So-and-so. And he would talk for the next hour. It reminds me of something one time that happened to Plato. I guess Plato was a student was around Plato and he was just talking and talking and talking. And finally the student stopped and said to Plato, Plato, I hope I'm not boring you. Plato said, no, you're not. I'm not listening to you. But that's what he would do. Just go on and on and on with words. And the words didn't necessarily say anything. He just wanted to talk. And that's the kind of thing that's being described here. You see, the word for fool here speaks of a person who is empty and fruitless in the mind of God and not doing anything that's fruitful with speech. A fool does not and cannot and will not shut his mouth. One who is foolish multiplies words. Now a wise person is quick to hear and slow to speak. That's what James teaches us. Be swift to hear, but be slow to speak. The fool opens his mouth wide, and the fool opens his mouth often, whether or not he even knows what he's talking about. He's not interested in hearing God's word or learning God's word. He's only interested in getting before somebody and setting forth his own foolish, insane speech. A fool not only speaks foolishness, he won't cease from speaking foolishness. One of the marks of a fool is they're always talking. They multiply words. And also, as one commentator said, what they don't realize is they're multiplying judgment. Dr. Swindoll made an interesting observation when he said, you can pretty much pinpoint a fool because they have a tendency, no matter what the topic is, to try to dominate the conversation. J. Vernon McGee, when he was pastoring a church, said that's why he just absolutely refused to get in classes that had conversation groups or discussion groups. He said, I see no point to that. He said, because here's what that does. That just opens up license. He said, now, honest questions, I see point to that, when somebody's asking good, honest questions. But he said, I used to require that if you want to ask an honest question, you write it down so that we would have time to actually think about it and then get a solid answer. He said, because in discussion groups, what always happens is you get people, they're not really interested in studying or learning or growing or figuring it out. They just want to talk. And he said, they inevitably start dominating the discussion group, and then there's a lot of rambling that goes on, and he said, ultimately, it gets nowhere in understanding the Word of God. Solomon says, that's the way a fool is. Just persistent in talking. And fourthly, the speech of a fool is prophetic speech, verse 14, and who can tell him what will come after him? The fool is one who speaks foolishly about everything, including the future. He doesn't want to listen to what's going to happen. You will not hear a fool speaking about the coming judgment of God for every idle word. You will not hear a fool speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ and we're going to all face Jesus Christ. But you'll hear a fool making brazen predictions about this or that. Fools love to speculate and postulate about things they know nothing about. And they like to talk about things they've never even studied. As the Word of God so importantly says, you study to rightly divide the Word of truth. There's a right way to handle the Bible. There's a wrong way to handle the Bible. And one who's a fool could care less about right and wrong ways of handling the Bible because a fool just wants to talk. And Solomon says that's what reveals the folly. You spot them by their speech. You can tell who's really in there learning and growing and who's responding, and you can also tell who's just talking. Which brings us to the second way you can spot them, by their work. Verses 15 to 19, the toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. There are seven traits of a fool pointed out here about work ethic. Number one, a fool is always tired of his work. Now, this does not mean there aren't times when you get weary in work. You do. If you do your job right, there are times you're going to get tired. You need a break. You need a vacation. You need the pressure off. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about a fool who is never content at all, never happy with his job. He's always tired of it. A fool is always complaining about how hard he works, when in fact he probably doesn't work very hard at all. He's always complaining about how tired he is. Wise people like their work. They sometimes get tired. They sometimes get weary. But wise people like to work, and they like to work hard and get it done. That is the mark of wisdom. But for a fool, the job is wearisome. In fact, a fool can be exhausted by doing nothing. We can sit around and do nothing day in and day out and be exhausted from doing that. A man told me that he knew a man who said he was exhausted, and he said the guy didn't do anything all day. You're exhausted from what? It's not like you're out there really trying to get something done. You're just exhausted from sitting around doing nothing. Secondly, a fool is never knowledgeable of his work. Notice verse 15, he does not even know how to go to a city. The fool never seems to learn what he's supposed to do, where he's supposed to go, how he's supposed to do it. A fool, it's like you have to be on top of them all the time because they just don't have a clue as to what they're to do. He gets so tired that sometimes he will not even go to the city to find work or go to work. A fool does not know who to talk to or what really to say to get the job done. You would think, in view of the fact that a fool loves to speak so often, that success on the job would come naturally, but for a fool it is not so. And we're living in a day when it's fostering this kind of idea that don't go out and look for a job. Sit at home and go on the internet and see if you can round up a job on the internet. And what happened to the passion where somebody went to a company and got themselves in the position to go down and look somebody in the eye, fill out an application, try to get an interview? What's happened to that mindset? It's like we're becoming a whole nation of fools anymore, and that's just the attitude. He's never knowledgeable in his work. Thirdly, a fool lacks maturity in his work. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad. A fool loves to have responsibility, but he lacks the necessary maturity to fulfill those responsibilities. Fourthly, a fool lacks discipline in his work. Look at the end of verse 16, and whose princes feast in the morning. When I was working my way through school up in Grand Rapids, I worked at a place that was right down the road. I could look out the window of the office, and I could see a bar. That bar opened at 10 a.m. every morning. And every morning at 10 a.m., this white Lincoln pulled up in front of that bar, and an old gentleman got out of that car, and he would go into that bar, and he'd been in there for a couple hours. Every single day, he began his day with his own little drinking party. All twisted up in his mind. Obviously, he's on the path of a fool. He lacked discipline to go anywhere else except there. It's the way it is for a fool. He doesn't realize that when it's time to aggressively work, he doesn't realize when it's time to relax. A fool cannot have any sense of timing and discipline. He gets all confused. Feasting should be done in the evening after the work is done. That's the right time to enjoy a break, but the fool lacks the discipline to do this. So what a fool does is he feasts first and then he works later. He lacks discipline. And I'll tell you something, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of foolish people in ministry who love to talk. But if you say, do you spend the time to study to rightly divide the word of truth? Oh, no, I just love to talk. That's the mark of a fool. The word of God is to be carefully and prayerfully prepared and handled so that you can feed a flock of people. And those who take their responsibility seriously will be doing their work so that when the flock comes, they can be fed. But there's a lot of ministry under the auspices of ministry that is nothing more than pure nonsense and pure foolishness. Truth of the matter is, if I'm ever in a service where I'm not in a position where I'm speaking, and I hear a guy get up and say, "Well, I was going to prepare something, but I didn't have time," or, "I had something prepared, but I think I'm going to talk about this," I'm gone. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm going to let somebody waste my time with a bunch of foolish nonsense and talk when there's the rich word of God that's to be understood. Stay away from this kind of folly. Fifthly, a wise person has knowledge and discipline in his work. Verse 17, "Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness." Wise people know when to work. They know when to celebrate. Wise people know appropriate times for celebration. They know when it's a time when they should be getting the work done. They also know when it's the right time to take a break and enjoy some life. When an institution or organization has quality, disciplined leaders at its helm, there's strength to that society. That society is blessed of the Lord. It's on its way to blessing. The sixth trait is, a fool neglects his responsibilities. Verse 18, "Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks." A fool is one who does not take care of his responsibilities. A fool is one who just continues to feast while everything around him is falling apart. If you want to look at fools, look at some of the emperors of Rome. Look at Nero. His city is on fire. Probably he set the city. And he's sitting there playing a violin while his city is burning down. I mean, there is a first-class fool. I talked to a person in a medical facility this past week. And as I walked into the lobby of the facility, the person was cleaning the windows. And I said to this individual, "Is that your job?" They go, "No, it's the cleaning people's job." I said, "Well, why are you doing it?" He said, "Because the cleaning people don't do it." I said, "Well, have you ever talked to the cleaning people?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we've set them down and talked with the cleaning people." "And what do they say?" "It's not our job." "Well, whose job is it? Whose job is it when you are hired to be the cleaning people and you're to clean this medical facility? If it isn't your job, whose job is it supposed to be?" People who neglect their responsibilities. The truth is, they're neglecting them and they're not doing them. And quite frankly, I said to that person, they wouldn't be working for me very long if that were their attitude. The seventh quality or trait is, a fool is motivated by nothing more than pleasure and money. And that's what keeps them going. Verse 19 says, "Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything." This is the way a fool operates. A fool is motivated by two things, neither of which are the will of God. The thing that always motivates the fool is self-gratification and money. To a fool, the two things that are the answer to life, a fool thinks that meaning to life is number one, pleasure, and number two, money. There it is. There's meaning to life. If you've got pleasure and you've got money, then you have real happiness in life. You watch a person on his or her job, and you'll soon discover whether or not you're in the presence of one who's wise or one who's foolish. And here's the thing. Solomon is setting forth these principles because he wanted us to realize you'll never be fulfilled in life if you take that path. So get off that path, and that's where you start to find meaning and fulfillment to life, which brings us to the third way, and that is, we may detect whether one is wise or foolish by attitude toward leadership. Verse 20 says, "Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." By the way, this verse is the verse from which that little saying, "a little bird told me," actually came from. Now, a person will prove himself to be a fool by how quick he is to speak out against leadership. Now, I know we live in a country that promotes the idea of say anything you want about anyone you want. We live in a nation and we're going into a political year, an election year, and I want to tell you the rhetoric is already flying. And people think it's just great sport to pinpoint all of the high and low points of various political groups. I want to tell you it is not right, it's wrong. I don't care if it is a king, if it is a president, if it is your boss, If it is in the church, if it's a minister, an elder, or deacon, a fool is one who will quickly speak out against God-appointed leadership, and it is wrong. Who of us cannot be impressed with Michael, who was the high-ranking angel of God, who said, "I don't even dare to speak a word against Satan"? Now, this is Satan, the evil one. But he knew that God had originally designed him to be the highest rank angelic being of all. And so Michael was slow to speak even against Satan, who is classified in Scripture as the evil one. You'll not feel good about yourself if you go around blasting leadership. You're not going to think, "Boy, I feel fulfilled in life now that I've got that off my chest." The truth of the matter is you'll feel dirty. You won't feel positive at all. You'll feel like something's really wrong. In this verse, God makes it clear that private communication against leadership will eventually be discovered, if not by the leader, certainly by him. I mean, that is the whole point of the verse, that sooner or later, the attitude that you have toward the leader will come out. It will be known. God will see to it. People may have their private meetings, and they may have their private gatherings or petitions, but God will surface it. You can count on that. It'll publicly surface. Traitors will always be exposed for who they were and for who they are. And I think we need to understand this principle. There is a time for standing up for what's right. That's very true from the Scriptures. But when we decide to speak out against leadership, we're not safe anywhere. We're always on display before the seeing eye of God, and we must be very careful about what we're going to say or why we are going to say it. And I want you to notice something. God says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 that He ordains all leadership. Doesn't matter if it agrees with your vote or mine. Doesn't matter if it agrees with your opinion or my opinion. Doesn't matter if it agrees with your political party or not. God says, "I ordain all leadership." Wise people understand that and shut their mouths. They quietly, prayerfully go to the polls and vote. They carry out their responsibilities. But they don't go on some ranting vendetta against the leader that ultimately God puts into position of power. Fools, on the other hand, could care less about this principle. They'll rebel, they'll reject it, they'll ramble on, and you'll hear them talking around the water cooler, and you'll hear them talking at the coffee shop and in their meetings, and they'll be setting forth and postulating their ideas. That's the mark of a fool. Now listen, we look at this passage today, and there's simply three practical applications you can make this week that will leave you and me fulfilled and living a meaningful life this week. It will help enhance the way we think this week. Number one, guard your speech. Guard your speech. Set a watch before your mouth. Be careful what you're going to say. When you say it, try to always season it with something gracious. Gracious from the Word of God. Gracious that promotes the will of God. Guard your speech. Number two, work hard. And whatever you do, work hard. If you have a chance to take a break, play hard. Work hard, play hard. Do it to the glory of God. That will bring fulfillment and meaning to life. Number three, do not speak against leadership. Instead, pray for your leadership. Pray for it. See what you can do to be a minister in that context for the leaders that you are under. You take these three principles and see if they work. See if they don't leave you at the end of next week feeling good about yourself, feeling fulfilled, feeling as if you've done the will of God. Let's pray. Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I want you to understand this very important principle. No matter what your sin has been, no matter how many times you've violated the law of God or the will of God, or you've been involved in things that are evil, it can all be cleaned up for you in one moment of time if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.